all up.
Ah, here I am.
Here he is.
There you are.
All right.
Oh, there he is.
So, we have our usual pictures from the week. It was a pretty eventful week.
It was.
Cain's baptism. Alvin's baptism and group hug. And Alvin says he's acquired a certain immunity to cold weather now. Like, it was cold yesterday. He was like, whatever. Yeah, yeah. Our very, very fun Christmas party with our socks contest. And of course, serving at Catholic Charities, which is a reminder, next Tuesday, we will be serving at Catholic Charities. Jan and I won't be here. All right. There's a great group. And at Sacred Heart, thank you. There's at the Pinnacles. All right. All right. And then we saw something. It was real. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it. Let me see. It's a video. How do I do this? There you go. You got to see the deer. Well, don't worry. We'll.
Oh,
watch this. Yeah, they were posing. They paid them. They paid them extra. Hey, oh, hey. The locked antlers and everything. Yeah, the one on the left won. Kind of. Anyway, that's enough of that, but I thought that was kind of interesting. All right. Huh? Yeah, and the hike. Yeah, we already showed people from the hike. Yes. All right, so.
I was the one taking the pictures.
There you go. So we're continuing a series of sermons from 1 Peter. All right, and we're in chapter 3. The title of our sermon is Baptism Now Saves You.
Amen.
All right, I guess you can tell it's the Church of Christ crowd. We can get an amen for that one. There you go. All right, so a little reminder from the themes in 1 Peter are the glory of God, the glory of God, God's sovereignty, the idea that things are within God's will, which thank you, Cassie, for having a welcome that kind of did a passage along those lines. The suffering of Christ, I should have put a yellow for that, the ones that are in the sermon, I should have put yellow on that one, for suffering of Christ, and then our suffering. And the call to holy living. Okay, last week, 2 weeks ago actually, had a sermon from 1 Peter 3, through verse 18, like, 14 through 18, prepared to give an answer. And the scripture was, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And our tactic is we need to know about and be prepared to answer, giving clear, rational, reasoned argument to the questions that people have, be it skeptics, opponents, seekers, and even fellow believers, right? But I think we decided that even more important is doing it with gentleness and respect, because if you can't do it with gentleness and respect, you probably shouldn't do it at all. Keeping a clear conscience so that we can win our opponents over, not by our amazing arguments, because it's quite rare that people are won to Christ through being shown that what they believed was wrong. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying it never happens. We even had an incident kind of like that with Alvin, but generally not. So not by your awesome logic, but by your life-changing, seemingly miraculous openness to discussion, willingness to listen and learn as well as teach, and your fairness and your humility in your discussions. That was that lesson. Now we're doing 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. Baptism now saves you. All right. So let's read that. For Christ also suffered. By the way, we did 18, but we're doing it again because I got to make the transition. To be honest with you, 1 Peter 3:19-20 is one of the most confusing, potentially confusing passages in the entire New Testament. And if we don't use the context, we're almost certainly going to have a wrong understanding of this passage. So that's why I'm going back to verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I'd never really noticed the distinction that he's making there, made, put to death in the body, but made alive by the spirit. Okay, we have to understand that. After being made alive, that is Jesus, he went and he made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who, when they were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people ate and all were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And thus the title of our sermon. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. All right. So, it says that Christ suffered once for sin. Once. The job is done. No further suffering required. At least on Christ's part. Christ, the righteous, sinless one, suffered the consequences for the sins of the unrighteous, right? You and I. I think we kind of knew that already. This is not brand new information for us. As, like it says in Isaiah 53:6, it says, God laid on him the iniquity, the sin of all of us. That happened at the cross once for all. My favorite passage on this topic is 1 Corinthians 5:21, and I could paraphrase it, but I'd rather get it correct. It says 1 Corinthians in my notes. No, that's not correct. It's 2 Corinthians. What's it say on the screen? Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Luckily, I knew it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, ignore what it says on that PowerPoint. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's pretty good news. Mm-hmm. But he says, and he's making a point here of connection, killed in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, was he made alive in the flesh as well? Well, yeah, actually, he was. So Peter's trying to make a subtle point that I'll tell you, I mean, I've read this passage I don't know how many times, and I've been a Christian for over 45 years before I finally figured this passage out. All right? In fact, because we use this passage in some of our studies, like on baptism, and I like to, you know, you can read the second half of 1 Peter 3:20, but you don't want to read the first half because you hope they won't read it. Because like, huh? Spirits in prison? Okay. So today's lesson is going to be a little bit less like, change your life, go to Jesus. It's going to be more of like a teaching thing. All right? But what we've done here is we started by being reminded who Jesus is, and what Jesus did for us. So Jesus was killed physically, but he was not killed spiritually. Okay? And he's going to make the connection between what happened to Jesus and what happens to us in baptism. Amen. Okay, that's what he's doing here. Okay? Jesus was killed physically, but not spiritually. But he was raised both physically and spiritually, right? Made alive in the Holy Spirit. And when we are baptized, as we're going to see as we go through this passage, we're baptized into Christ. We die spiritually and we're raised spiritually. We're raised in the Holy Spirit. So Peter wants to make that connection Because he's going to make a point, as we will see. Now, let's reread verse 19 and 20. And for those of you who are like visitors, this is like the, you've never even been to our church before, you're going to think, well, you talk about really obscure passages. That's not normal, but this passage bothered me for over 40 years. And I figure, all right, so mainly teaching today, not so much preaching. That's just what happens. So you're here, just that's what you're here for. Okay? So, all right. So, verse 19. Now, you gotta remember, he was made, put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And by that same spirit, although he doesn't say that, that's what he's doing here. After being made alive, in the spirit, I'm going to throw that in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who, when they were disobedient long ago, when God rated patience. By the way, add the word when because it's in the Greek. It's not in the NIV, but it's in the Greek, okay? And it helps understand the scripture. To those who, when they were disobedient long ago, when God waited a patient in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people ate and all were saved through water. So again, the reason we would read this passage normally is because they were saved through water. He says, like, similarly, we also are saved in baptism and water and all that kind of stuff. But the first half of that verse, all right, to those who were disobedient long ago, it's like, so for many, many years, I read this passage and I thought, now, wait a minute. So Jesus has been killed, he's been raised from the dead, and then he goes to Hades. By the way, the certain church says hell in their little thing, but he didn't, no, he went to Hades, alright? He went to Hades, the place of waiting for judgment. And then he started preaching to them? Wow. So, now, I thought when we die, it's like we have to, if we want to go to heaven, we got to repent before we die, right? Yeah. So what the heck? You know, what's he preaching? Like nanny, nanny, nanny or something like that? You know, ha, 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 here's the gospel of it. Too bad it's... Or is it like I was wrong all along and he's preaching to them and then they're going to go, oh, I have a second chance. Amen. Let me go get baptized again. You know, all right. So but that doesn't seem right. What's going on then? All right. So there are... Actually, in the commentary I use, he gives five possible explanations. I'm going to limit it to three. But let me remind you of the connection with verse 18. Jesus was killed in the flesh, but not in the spirit, and Jesus was raised in the flesh, but also in the Holy Spirit. We are spiritually die with Christ, and we're spiritually raised through the same Holy Spirit. All right, three proposed explanations, and just bear with me. All right, let's take a deep breath here. The first one is this, which when you read this passage, you go, really? All right, but here you go. In the days of Noah, Christ in spirit preached through Noah to the unbelievers who were alive at that time but are now imprisoned spirits. That doesn't seem right. Okay, but if we understand prefigure and type and antitype, it might make sense, actually. Number two, after his death and resurrection, Jesus went to Hades. In other words, number one is he's reflecting on something that had already happened in this passage through Noah. Number two, no, you know, Jesus, after he died, he went to Hades and he preached to imprisoned human spirits, giving them a second chance at salvation. Okay. Or number three, this is the crazy one, but this, by the way, number three is the majority opinion of scholars. So much for scholars, as if they know anything, because I'm telling you, this is, anyway. After his death and resurrection, Jesus went to Hades to pronounce his victory over fallen angels who had sinned while in the body, as it's mentioned in 1st Enoch. You go, what? Okay, trust me. Now, by the way, I believe this was created to make this one go away. All right? Wow. That's what I think. This one was created to make that one go away, because that one, that can't be right. Okay? So this is the most popular. If you read commentaries now, it's just like, and of course, like Josh is all over the first, you know, the first Enoch is so popular. Everybody's into it. It's like, oh, whatever, you know, you might as well get into, Guardians of the Galaxy as far as first Enoch, you know what I'm saying? But it's a big thing where it explains, you know, the sons of God had children by the daughter, all that stuff. All right. So let me talk about that. Number three is ruled out. Okay, that is not the correct explanation. I'm convinced of that. Because we are told that this is during the days of Noah when, you know, Christ spoke to those who were disobedient long ago. And who was disobedient in the days of Noah?
Humans.
People. All right? And then also says eight were saved in all. Who was saved in all? People. People. In fact, there is not any conceivable mention of angels in any connection whatsoever around the time of Noah. And even in the pseudepigraphal literature, big fancy word, sorry, even that doesn't mention that. So this is an ad hoc hypothesis that somebody created because they had a problem they wanted to solve. So no, Jesus is not going to preach to angels to sort of free them. That's, yeah, okay. Now number two, I believe, is not ruled out, but it seems to me to be very, very unlikely. Let's read Hebrews 9:27. I'm going to use a big word. I should have had my whiteboard with my black erased pen. The word hermeneutics. You ever heard the word hermeneutics? That's basically, it's a fancy term for basically the technical approach that scholars have learned to understand how to interpret Scripture. A few rules, like let the author speak for themselves, and et cetera, okay? So, let me see, where am I at? Hebrews 9:27, thank you. It says, all right, just as people are destined to die once, so much for reincarnation, right? And after that, to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. All right? And I could quote many, many passages which clearly say the opportunity to repent, to get it right with God, ends when you die. All right? So this seems unlikely. Alright, so here are the two rules of hermeneutics that I'm going to apply to say, by the way, number three, I think that's an ad hoc hypothesis. There's no chance that's what it means. Alright, number two, it's, one of the rules of hermeneutics is interpret more difficult passages in light of clearer ones. Now let me ask you a question. Which is a more clear passage to understand what it means? Hebrews 9:27 or 1 Peter 3:19 and 20?
Hebrews 9.
Alright, right? So, a rule is, if you come across a passage in the Bible, you're like, I don't know what that means. And then you have another passage which seems to address the same question, and it's pretty obvious what it means. Please interpret the first one first, and then kind of, you know, and then deal with the second one. Okay? Another rule, and by the way, I've taught classes in hermeneutics a few times. We have rule number one, two, three. We had like 12, 13 different rules. Rule number two is, when you're interpreting a passage, ask yourself, what does this passage almost certainly not mean before you ask what it does mean? Okay? And almost certainly, what does this passage not mean? That Jesus went and gave these people a second chance, despite the fact that the Bible says they don't get one. You know what I'm saying? It's just it's this one scripture out of the blue. All right? An example of that is 1 Corinthians 15:29. You know the one? Another one of those pretty obscure passages. What are those going to do that are baptized for the dead? You know that kind of?
Oh, yeah.
It's like, alright. Like, oh, so what does it mean? Well, you know, there's, you know, scholars, you know, commentators get like five or six different ones. But what does it not mean? It does not mean that you can be baptized so somebody else gets saved. That's ridiculous. So that one's ruled out. And I would say, number two, remember go back to number two. Number two is ruled out. So we're left with a passage which is like, It's still, But I want to go to number one. And I got to stop talking about this stuff. This is not preaching. This is not a sermon. I'm going to go back to number one because this is a sermon, right? And we want to know what it does mean and apply it to ourselves. Okay, so let's do that. Okay, so I'm going to paraphrase. Paraphrase. What I believe Peter is saying here. All right. After being made alive in the spirit when he was raised from the dead, remember verse 18? In which also the spirit, by the way, in which also, if you look at your footnote, all right, it has in which, it's in the text. In which spirit also he went and made proclamation to the now imprisoned spirits. Sorry. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the spirit through whom Christ preached to those people who are now imprisoned, who were disobedient long ago. All right? When God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So Christ, as a prefigure, Noah being a prefigure of Christ, and we could talk about that. I wrote a whole book on this topic of prefigures. Christ, as a prefigure through the Holy Spirit, spoke through Noah. So it was actually Noah who spoke to the disobedient. Obviously, because we know that he did. All right, you get, well, why is he saying this? Well, it's because he wants to talk about baptism. That's why. I'm seeing a few looks, like I'm seeing a couple looks out there, like I have no idea. Flo just gave me that look, like I don't know what you're talking about, John, but I almost called myself Jan. All right. It says Jesus spoke to those who were disobedient long ago. So how did Jesus speak to those who were disobedient long ago? Well, it was Noah who spoke to them. The Bible even says it was Noah. And he's talking about a prefigure. In other words, and we'll see that he's going to do this prefigure thing with baptism as well. So these disobedient spirits are the same persons who did not obey when God waited patiently the days of Noah. All right? While the ark was being built. And first century Jews were well aware of the idea that Noah preached to the disobedient in those times. And so he said, you know, through whom he preached to them, they're going, oh, okay, Noah. All right. Also, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So here we go. Christ, as a prefigure, through the Holy Spirit, spoke through Noah to the disobedient, as he speaks to the disobedient today, through who? Us. Well, Jesus, but he's not, you know.
Spirit.
Yeah, through us. So, again, he's making the connection, Old Testament, New Testament, prefigure, New Testament reality about baptism, and about Noah, and the Holy Spirit, and all that kind of stuff. Alright, 2 Peter 2:5. I can tell you're not completely convinced. Or some of you are, some of you aren't. Thank you, Jan. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So here you go. This is the same guy. Peter, in the next letter, says, yeah, Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness to the disobedient long ago. And then you come back to 1 Peter. All right, that makes sense. Now I admit the whole prefigure of Noah Jesus thing, that's a little bit obscure maybe to some of us, I guess. But he's going to do the same thing with baptism, so that's kind of what's going on there. And then there's 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. Just turn across the page. Alright. Actually, let me read more than that. Let me read, I'm gonna start in verse 3. Above all, you must understand, this is Peter, the same Peter who wrote 1 Peter, must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. What he's doing is he's setting up a parallel. Just like it was in the days of Noah, exactly is how it's going to be for us. Got it? Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Have you ever heard that? Ever since our ancestors died, everyone goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Some truth there, I guess, you know. But they deliberately forget that long ago, that's exactly what they did to Noah. What they did to Noah is what they're going to do to you, and that's why he's using that illustration. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, the earth was formed out of water, and by water, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The message is, you're the new Noah. There's a sense in which Jesus is the new Noah, but there's another sense in which you are. You're the one who's supposed to preach to the ungodly and the disobedient, and they're going to scoff at you. You do it anyway. Mm-hmm. How much success did Noah have?
Zero.
Seven, actually, counting, you know, him plus seven. You know? Okay. So that's what's going on. For them, it was water. But what did God promise the whole rainbow? What did he promise? Never again. Says, this time, same thing, scoffing, where's this flood? Where's this flood? What do you build that ark for, Noah? What's, you crazy? What, flood? What are you talking about? And say, Jesus is going to come back? Doesn't look that way. They've been saying it for 2,000 years and it happened, yeah. All right, got it? Let's go back to 1 Peter. By the way, feel free to not be completely convinced that my explanation is the correct one. All right, obviously. All right, got it? All right. Didn't in Acts 17:11, the Bereans, they checked to see what Paul said was true?
Yeah.
But I think this is right. It makes sense. All right, in those days, men scoffed at Noah. Today, people scoff at us. When we preach a resurrected Christ and that we too may die and be raised from the dead even while we're still alive. And we saw it happen. We had two of them happen just last Sunday.
Amen.
All right. In Noah's days, eight were saved through water, right?
Yeah.
This water of Noah symbolizes baptism, right?
Yes.
So just like Jesus through Noah, and sort of as a prefigure, which I admit it's a little confusing at first, but I think that's what he's saying. Just like Noah preached to those disobedient people, he wants us to preach to disobedient, stubborn people. In Noah's day, hey, eight people got saved through water. All right? Mm. We've already done better than that here. Good.
Yeah.
Good.
Amen.
So, that's what he's talking about. He didn't write this to remind people that we're saved when we're baptized, as if there was any doubt about that in the first century. Everybody knew that. Right? He's talking about the need for us to continue to have faith, to continue evangelizing, because what is the overarching theme of the entire book of 1 Peter? Dealing with persecution, continuing to be faithful to God in light of that persecution. That's the context in 1 Peter 3:18. And then in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, which is what we'll read at the end of this sermon. Got it? All right. So, if the water of Noah, okay, now some people say, I've heard it said that baptism is just a symbol. I've heard that said. In fact, I've heard that said so many times, it makes me bored to hear it. I'm going to say that. That sounds a little too aggressive. Makes me tired to hear it. But he says, it's not just a bath.
Yeah.
It's not just taking some dirt off your body. Mm-hmm. Yeah, after that hike yesterday, we were all hanging. I said, I'm going to go take a shower, guys. Mm-hmm. See you later, you know. Clean some dirt off my body.
Oh, yeah.
All right? It's not a bath. It saves you. Right? That's what it said. Yep. Believe it or not, there's people that say, no, it doesn't save you at all. That it's just a symbol. The salvation happens when you pray Jesus into your heart. Now, that's interesting. So they're saying baptism is a symbol. Now, is the word symbol in this passage?
No.
Well,
symbolizes,
right? Right? Doesn't it? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, symbolizes. So what's the symbol? I'll give you a hint. It's not baptism. What's the symbol?
Water.
The flood. Right. The flood is a prefigure. And that's why, that fits the whole context. That's why he talks about Jesus preached to these disobedient people long ago in the days of Noah. Right? Because it was Noah doing it, but it's a prefigure of what Jesus is doing today. That was physical, now it's spiritual. He died in the flesh, but he was raised by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now it's starting to make sense. So is baptism a symbol? No, that would mean that the flood of Noah would be a symbol of a symbol. That's cray cray stuff. I mean, again, I wrote a whole book on this, from Shadow to Reality. But there's all this stuff in the Old Testament, Moses lifting up the snake in the desert, and the Israel passing through the Red Sea, and as a symbol of, all this kind of thing. And it's always the shadow, Hebrews 10, in the reality is found in Christ. So the baptism is the real thing. So those who think baptism is a mere symbol, but you're wrong, okay? All right? So, baptism, now saves you. It saves you? Well, yes and no. I mean, no, it's God that saves you, right? Just like the blind guy who cleaned in the pool, right? Did the pool of Siloam, the water? It wasn't the water, it was Jesus. But what if he hadn't gone into the water, all right? So when it says baptism saves us, so people say, are you saying baptism saves you? Well, yeah. But, no, I'm not really, yes and no. I mean, obviously we know it's God. Just like with the pool of Siloam. It wasn't the water in the pool of Siloam that healed that blind guy. It was Jesus. Nobody's debating that. You're just trying to use that as an excuse to get me into some sort of trap that I'm not supposed to be able to answer, as if that really was a trap at all. All right, who has now gone to heaven? Because Christ is the firstborn from the dead. The widow of Nain's son was resurrected, but, died later. Lazarus resurrected. I don't know how long he lived, but, he died later. No, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. In this entire section, Peter is drawing parallels between the Old Testament events and New Testament realities. I finally, after 47 years, by the way, last week was my 47th spiritual birthday. We have the same spiritual birthday.
What?
Yeah. All right. After 47 years, thanks to the commentator I'm reading, it wasn't my brilliance, by the way. In fact, it's embarrassing that I didn't figure it out a long time ago. Yeah, it's reading this other guy's thing. Anyway, Peter's drawing parallels between the Old Testament events and New Testament realities. Through Noah, Christ preached to those who sinned while the ark was being built, and through the faith of Noah, 8 were saved. And through our continuing to do what Noah did in spite of persecution, in spite of scoffing, people also will be saved. I finally understand this passage. And now I kind of go, obviously I admit at first it's not obvious, but if you think about it, that's obviously what he's saying because it fits everything Peter's trying to say. All right. So Christ, the firstborn from the dead, is now in heaven at God's right hand. Through Noah, Christ preached to those who disobeyed. Through us, Christ will be preached to the disobedient, and through our and their faith, they will be saved. Let me finish by simply, by the way, we church right here next Sunday, okay? And we're going to be in 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, not as part of my sermon, but to demonstrate, because it's like a sandwich. There's 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for the ungodly, you know, in the flesh and all that. And then there's 1 Peter 4:1-2, and then this sermon is the sandwich between those two. They're talking about the same thing. So let's do that. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Therefore, always pay attention to those therefores. Every time you see a therefore or because of this in the Bible, always ask yourself, because of what? Always. Okay? Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human behavior, but rather for the will of God. Now, if we had explanation number two, that Jesus went and preached to these people who had refused to obey and be baptized and died, and now they're going to get a second chance, all right, then how could you explain 1 Peter 4:1-2? I mean, therefore, because like in the days of Noah, he preached to the disobedient and only eight were saved through water. And likewise for us, we're going to be out there. We're going to be sharing our faith. We're going to get people persecuting us. They're going to be scoffing at us as well. All right. But if it's explanation number two, that is, what's he even talking about? He started by talking about it. 1 Peter 3:18, 1 Peter 4:1-2. Sandwich, but if it's explanation number two, then it's not an Oreo sandwich. It's salsa between the two chocolate cookies or something like that. It doesn't make any sense. And if it's explanation number three, well, it doesn't make any sense either. Okay? So basically then what Peter's doing is he's returning to his theme. Now that was a very different sermon from what I usually do, but let's do a little summary. Because we did make some points, right? The point which is, first of all, just a doctrinal point, which is we're baptized into Christ.
Amen.
I mean, yeah. But that's not the preaching point. The preaching point is we need to be like Noah, a preacher of righteousness, who, despite the fact that almost every single person around him scoffed at him and says, where is this flood, how could you believe that stuff? I'll tell you this. When the flood came and they closed the door to the ark, those neighbors were not laughing at Noah anymore. And I'm telling you, I don't know, if we're alive for when Jesus comes back, or even if we're not, those people who laughed at you and said, they're not going to be laughing. They're going to be like, I can't believe I didn't listen to you. What a fool I was. All right, so that's our sermon. And we have a song, and then the Lord's Supper. Josh Sr. is going to do the Lord's Supper. 10,000 angels.
Okay, everyone, get a little bit of a stretch. Here we are. So this is the portion of our service where we, Josh was dancing for me there, where we focus on the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.